Let me pray for us, and then we'll go into the Word. Father, thank you so very much for the truth of your Word, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would help us to welcome the truth. The truth is the truth, but whether we welcome it or not, we have a say in that. But we also know that we need the Holy Spirit's help to be able to receive the truth and to live in line with it. So we give ourselves to you and ask that you would do a good work even this morning among us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today is really about one word. We're going to say more than one word. But this one word, entrusted. And the reason I share it with you is that this card has been on my wife's bulletin board since 2019. So in our kitchen, there's my wife's desk, and there is this massive bulletin board with pictures of our grandchildren and calendar and all sorts of information. But there was also this card. Now, interestingly, it wasn't a card that I said, hey, Kathy, you should do this. It was that a while after I had spoken on some of the things that we're going to talk about today, I was sitting in the kitchen and I looked up and I see the word entrusted. And I go, what's that? She goes, well, God spoke so much to me through the texts of Scripture that I just wanted to remind myself that I have been entrusted. You see, I think we can today, as we welcome this word and the truth of that word, remember, as you know from the Scriptures, that what do we have that hasn't been given to us? If we received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? One of the great lessons of life, of course, especially when you're talking about stewardship, is that everything has been given to us. Now, sometimes we think, no, I worked really hard. So I was talking to a new friend, and I was thinking about chemical engineering, and I was thinking about, oh no, I remember chemistry way back then, and my respect, and he worked really hard. And you go, I am where I am because I worked really hard. But the truth is that even the ability to think and reason is a gift from God. But I want to share with you that I think an even better word is the word entrusted. Because when something's given to you, you go, I can do whatever I want with this. But when something's entrusted to you, you have a different mentality, don't you? Picture a mom is coming with her daughter, and she's bringing something out of a special cabinet, and she says, sweetie, I want you to know that this was your great-grandmother's, and she gave it to your grandmother, and your grandmother gave it to me, and now I'm entrusting it to you, and I'd like someday that you would entrust it, if God blesses you with children, to your children. How do you treat that different than if you just got some toy? We have a grandson who likes little monster trucks. You know, we give it to him and pretty much I don't think about it again. But when something's been entrusted, there's a different attitude, maybe we can capture a little bit of this and say, what's the assumption of the person who's received it, but also the person who gives it? Jesus tells a number of stories. And in those stories, there's one about three servants who have been entrusted with large amounts of money, the talents, okay? And don't worry, the slide. Well, that's interesting. I got to make sure I'm looking at where I'm going. Sorry. It's always different places. I'm sorry. Different things. But the key thing is asking this question, okay, so what's the implication of us having something entrusted to us? Is that Jesus tells the story, there's servants, and they're given talents. Not, you know, musical talents or things like that, but these were large measures of wealth. And so these servants were given these large measures of wealth, and this master returns from his journey, and he's now asking these servants, what did you do with what I gave you? And two of them had doubled the value of the wealth, and one of them had hidden it away, buried it in the ground, and said, let me give it back to you, because I knew you were a hard person. And the master calls this last servant wicked and slothful. He goes on to say to this servant, so take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant. Wow, this is serious. Cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness, into that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus tells another story in a similar way. Remember, Jesus was an itinerant preacher. And so he's often using the same themes in different places. He tells a story this time about 10 servants, and they're given minas. Again, not a measure of wealth that we use, but still, not as big as a talent, but a serious measure of wealth. And he gives it to these servants, and he comes back. Now, one of the servants had earned 10 more, and another had earned 5 more, but the one who had kept the treasure laid away in a handkerchief, the master says, and this is Jesus speaking as he tells this story, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you, Jesus said, that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So the servants knew, they thought the master was severe and hard. They knew the master would want his treasure back. So do you see already what the greatest implication is if something's been entrusted to us? Maybe one more story. Jesus again tells this story. This time a servant is entrusted not with talents or minas, but he's entrusted with care of a household. And the master goes away and he's coming back from a wedding feast that we don't know exactly when. And it's the slothful. It is not the faithful and wise master who says these things, but the slothful one who says, you know what, my master is delayed in coming. And let's just beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk. For the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him to pieces and put him with the faithful. Now, I'm not sure about you, but when Jesus is telling stories like this about casting into the outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth and cutting into pieces, I mean, if I said to you this morning, you know what, if you don't listen to this sermon and put it into practice, that's what's going to happen to you, you guys would go, who does he think he is? But this is our Lord and Savior Jesus. He's telling us this is serious, what we're talking about. He's talking about something being entrusted. Matter of fact, we know that's part of what he's talking about because in Luke 12, a continuation of the passage that we just saw, it says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. If you've been given much, you're responsible for much. And so as I thought about it, and I'm not sure if you'll agree with me or not, but for me, the greatest implication of something being entrusted to me, not just given, but entrusted to me, is that there is accountability for what has been entrusted to me. It is not just mine. It ultimately still belongs to God. What do you have that hasn't been given to you? So God has entrusted these things to us. So, you know, that's a powerful, powerful truth. And so we start to go, okay, so if that's true, maybe a second question that we have to ask is, what's the greatest treasure that we've been entrusted with? You know, I want to use this imagery, okay, that the greatest treasure is the gold inside the bag or the sack. You can call it a wallet, a purse, you can call it whatever you want. But the gold inside is the greatest treasure. But the bag itself is made up of fibers that are also treasures. But it is critical that we figure out what is the greatest treasure. Now, if I went around the Lansing area and I interviewed people on the street and I said, what is your greatest treasure? What do you think people would say? Well, it even happens in church sometimes when you say, okay, I'd like a number of you to give prayers of thanksgiving. And what do people typically thank God for? Well, often it's life. I'm grateful to be alive. If you faced, you know, illness, you're like, I'm grateful to be healthy. I'm grateful for family. I'm grateful for people who love me and the ones I love. And if you have somebody who is dealing with dementia, Sometimes you go, I'm grateful I can still think. Right? I am. I mean, my memory's not what it used to be, but it's still there, I think. You'll let me know if it's not, but it's this challenge that's involved with all this. And so we go, okay, God gives us these good gifts. Yes, God gives life to everybody, and everybody in this room who's alive will give an account to God for their life. That's just the reality of it. But those of us who are Christians, those of us who come to faith in Christ, we understand that there is the treasure of new life. That we start to go as Christians, no, it's not just that I have life here, because I know that this life here will end at some point. But I have new life. I have the hope of a calling to an eternal life. That the resurrection of Christ assures my resurrection. That I have an inheritance in the saints. That I have the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit living within me. And so you go, maybe new life is the greatest treasure. And I go, well, I think the scriptures would teach us that the greatest treasure is, in a sense, the arrow that moves us from life to new life. That's the gospel. And you go, wait, the gospel is the greatest treasure? And some of you are scratching your heads and you go, wait, what? The gospel? What do you mean by the gospel? And I think the reason it's difficult for us to initially buy into this is because we think the gospel is the data points of the gospel. Or data points, if you pronounce it that way. I don't know. Everyone pronounces it differently. I had a friend years ago, Marty Schoenlieber, and he's a great pastor and evangelist. And he said, you know, one of the problems in people sharing the gospel is that they can't share the data points of the gospel. In other words, we're wanting to share about Jesus, but we kind of says, God loves you. Is that the gospel? Well, not by itself. And so there are the data points. And in my working down in South America, in Guyana, an English-speaking small country there, I took what was written in Australia called Two Ways to Live, and I modified it to make the 8 simple drawings. I put a QR code there in case you're interested. We have, partly because we did a lot of mission trips as a church, we printed these little pamphlets ourselves, and we could do them for 2 pennies each instead of $1 or $2 each, and there's probably been 50,000 of those distributed around the world. It's been translated into Latvian, Haitian, Creole, Spanish, a bunch of different languages, and it's really good. It's just simple. And if you know the Bible, you already know this. Right? If you use the crown as a symbol of God, that God created everything. The first panel on the top left. God created everything. He created humans good, filled with light. And so the light is not about skin color or anything like that. It's about us being pure and righteous. God created us good. But he gave us a choice, and Adam and Eve, and we all signed on after that, didn't we? We decided, no, God, I don't want your crown running my life. I'm going to run my own little show. I'm going to be the king or queen of my own life. And we rebelled against God and said, no, I want to be in charge. And that filled us with darkness of sin. But God is God. Now, he could have left us right there, and it would have been just. He could have left us, as the third drawing says, that he judges us, because he's still God. And he says, you will die. That's what he told Adam and Eve. And you know what? They did. They died spiritually right then. They died physically at some point. And if they had not received God's gracious provision, they would have died eternally. And that's true for all of us. You see, it's not just the physical death that we should be scared of. It's the spiritual death that we, if we don't know Christ, are living in right now. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. The fourth drawing is the one that I added because as I sought to reach Muslims, what I found is that all the major religions of the world other than Christianity pretty much say keep the rules. And so in one way or another, different rules, okay, here's the 5 pillars or whatever, but they're keep the rules. And so the tablets that look like kind of like the 10 Commandments, so you can use your imagination, can't you, okay? And so God sends the law. And the law says, this is how I want you to live. But the little person is still filled with darkness and dead because no one can keep the law perfectly, right? And that's one way to help people who are struggling to try to find what God has for them. And then you get to the New Testament down at the bottom. You get to the Christmas one, which says that God sent uniquely his son, Jesus Christ, God himself, I had to add that drawing to the original stuff that came from Australia, because Hindus will quickly add Jesus to the list of other gods. And so they'll quickly, if you share the gospel with them, yes, I'll pray. And you're just not sure whether they understand that there is one God in three persons, and not thousands and thousands. And so Jesus came, and he's filled with light and pure, and he shows us how to live. But you know what? We needed more than an example. We needed more than someone to say, let me show you how it's done. Because we didn't have the power to do it. And so Jesus, on the Good Friday drawing, number 6, dies on the cross, taking the weight of our sin upon himself, facing the wrath of God for our sin that we deserved. And he made a way for us to have a bridge between us and God. Now, if Jesus stayed dead, that would be sad, bad news. But hallelujah, that's what you're going to celebrate in a few weeks, right? With Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we have that Jesus rose again, and then the little arrow comes back down because he's coming again to make things the way they're supposed to be. And then taking from something that's usually not in a gospel presentation is that God, in the meantime, sends his Holy Spirit to come live within us. And that changes everything. And so then we have the opportunity to decide, am I going to run with my own little crown on my head, or am I going to turn and trust? Or using maybe more biblical language, am I going to repent and believe? But that's what it means. And you go, but that's just the data points of the gospel. How can that be our greatest treasure? Because you know that there are people who can give you the data points of the gospel, but who are not believers. They're not saved. They wouldn't even claim to believe that way, but they have the data points. You see, Paul says the gospel is veiled to them. It's veiled to those who are perishing. You see, the problem is that we define gospel, which is one way of translating good news in the New Testament, we define it too simply. The beginning of Mark's gospel says that the gospel, the whole of Mark's gospel is the gospel. Which means what? The whole thing is the good news about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And John is right. The majority of it focuses on that last week before, because it's at the cross and through the resurrection that we find our great hope. We recognize that the Apostle Paul would say that he does all that he does for the sake of the gospel. It's not just for the sake of the data points of the gospel, but it's for the sake of all the blessings that come from the gospel. Matter of fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians later, would say that I preached the gospel to you, you received the gospel, you now stand in the gospel, and you are being saved by the gospel, unless, of course, you believed in vain. You see, you can know the data points and not really have believed, trusted. You haven't received what God wants to entrust to you. And so when we understand that, I hope you'll at least give this a consideration, that the greatest treasure that you and I have been entrusted with is the gospel. But the gospel is not just the data points. Now, the data points are important. I think without them, a person can't trust Christ because they don't know what they're trusting. But it's the person and work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the greatest treasure we have. And in that great treasure, we also have new life and salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. We have the hope of future glory. All of this is wrapped up in the gospel. Recently, there's been a push to say we need to be gospel fluent. Okay? And many of you know multiple languages. All right? And so, I'm not sure I'm fluent in English yet, but it's my second language. So it's, but you know, I'm certain that I could get along in Dutch, but fluent is, I don't know, it's not so easy. And I took a lot of German, and I've listened to German TV, and I'm really glad for the subtitles. And then there's a few others, you know, the Greek and the Hebrew and Latin and stuff, but I'm not fluent. But I want to be fluent in gospel. Because you see, in gospel, when you're fluent in gospel, you recognize that the gospel is the answer. You want an answer to your marriage problem? It's the gospel. You want an answer to your finance issues? It's the gospel. It's the person and work of Christ. It's not just some simple mechanics on how to do something. The gospel is the greatest treasure. Paul would put it this way in Galatians. On the contrary, when they saw that I, Paul, had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the non-Jewish people, then Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised or to the Jewish people. But you see, Paul recognized that the gospel had been entrusted to him. But he wants to stand in the gospel. So it's the data points, but it's more. It's the whole person and work of Jesus, including the empowerment of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Paul would say even his preaching, he didn't have much choice because he's been entrusted with a stewardship to preach. A matter of fact, he says, we have been entrusted with a stewardship, and as we have been approved by God and be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our heart. So Paul, in all of this, is talking about this entrusting. The greatest treasure that you and I have, the gold in the sack, is ultimately the good news of the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus taught us when he taught us about the pearl of great price? He said there's somebody who works with pearls, and they know pearls, and they find this pearl that is worth more than anything, and they sell everything they have. Why? To get the great treasure. And that, indeed, is the great treasure. So when we talk about being good stewards of things, when we talk about honoring God with our wealth, even this week and next week as we think about some things, as a pastor, I used to hate talking about money. I just didn't. I didn't grow up with a lot of money. I always felt like people, my mom left the church at one point before I was a believer, and she wasn't a believer either, but because they put pressure on for money. Our church, we don't even take offerings. We have boxes at the back, those kind of things, just to put the pressure down. But our elder said, Gary, our people need to understand how to receive the blessing of God. You've got to teach on this. At least once a year, you have to do at least one sermon. I was like, oh, okay, but that's the sermon people aren't going to like. Except what happened is that people started to realize that stewardship starts with the stewardship of the gospel. Yes, sir. And then as we understand that, God blesses us, including, I think, materially sometimes, but with many other blessings. So even as our brother said, we can bless others. That's exactly right there. You see, Paul would go so far as to say, Mark would say, Jesus would say in this, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's. So it's not just losing your sake for the data points, but for the gospel itself. So again, let me bring you up to speed where we are. We're keying in into this word, entrusted. And we're trying to say that the greatest thing that we've been entrusted with is the gospel. And the cool thing is that you can give away the gospel and you still have the gospel, which is pretty neat. And therefore, I believe, as I've challenged people many times, that this year could be your best year yet. And you go, really? Yep. And next year can be the best year yet. Why? Because if you are a follower of Christ, there is nothing anyone can do to separate you from walking faithfully and successfully with Jesus Christ, even if that means persecution and hardship and loss and pain and suffering, because nothing can separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And so every year can be our best year yet. So we can be optimists. Realists, yes, but optimists as well. Now, as we think about this, okay, this is where you have to follow me. If the greatest treasure is the gospel, and again, you'll have to wrestle that through. We didn't have time today to go into the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. If you go there, you'll see Timothy guard the deposit that has been entrusted to you. What is the deposit? It's the gospel. It's that Paul emphasizes that again and again. And so we didn't have time today to go through all that. But if you'll give me that the gospel is the greatest treasure, then the question is, what are the other treasures, right? Using the illustration of the bag or the purse, the wallet, what other things has God given to us that aren't the, they're not the gold, but they're the bag? And as I thought about it, I thought about a lot of things the Scripture teaches. You know, one of the other treasures that we have is our bodies. And you go, you mean really our bodies are treasures? Yes, they are. Matter of fact, that's the argument in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Don't you know your bodies are members of Christ? If you've trusted Christ, I mean, all of us have life, okay? Whether you're a believer or not, you've been given your body, and you are responsible. You'll give an account for that, okay? And if you say, it's mine, 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 well, then you'll face God and you'll die in your sins, and that's sad. But if you've trusted Christ, you realize that you've been joined to Christ, you're members of Christ. So you don't take your member, your body, and then go to a prostitute. Sexual purity and morality is tied to understanding what we've been entrusted with. Or do you not know, a little bit later, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. As part of the bag is your body. Now, when you think about that, you say, okay, so I got to be a good steward of my body. A few years ago, our church was trying to, well, we were meeting in different ways, but we had two services on Sunday, and we tried to do a Saturday service. And, oh, you know, and our Sunday services set up like this, except there'd be a couple sections over here. And that is exhausting because you want to go talk to these people. And then you go, wait, I got to go talk to these people. So you're running back and forth. I get pretty sweaty when I preach. Okay, so I'm doing all that. Three services, I was exhausted. I mean, you come to the last service and you go, ugh. You almost have nothing. You know, that's the way I felt. So I said, I've got to start exercising. And so I started exercising. I wasn't exercising so that I'd stand there and go, what do you think of this body? You know, I mean, yeah, you all laugh. But you know, that's just not what it was. It wasn't, but that's the way the world is, right? The world says, I take good care of my body, so people go, wow, you're beautiful, you're handsome, you're ripped, or whatever words people would use. And you start to say, no, we take care of our bodies. Why? So that we can indeed be gospel fluent. I want to be physically fit enough, as God allows that to be so that I can serve God without hindrance, unnecessary hindrance. I think about our relationships. And you guys mentioned this earlier too. We have to realize that our relationships that God has given us are part of the treasure, at least the bag. I was thinking of Ephesians chapter 1. Another friend of John knows him too. John Bell knows him as well, a pastor, and he had me come and preach, and we talked about the uniqueness of the church. And part of what we have to realize is that in Ephesians, Paul is praying that the eyes of our heart, not our eyes here, but our eyes here, would be enlightened so that we could understand the hope to which we have been called, and then that we could understand the riches of his, that is God's, glorious inheritance in the saints. In a sense, you and I are part of God's inheritance, but we're also part of each other's inheritance. And you go, wait, they're part of my inheritance? Yeah. And our relationships with each other are supposed to reflect the glory of the gospel. As we think about this, this is something that I'm getting the privilege this summer of speaking in Ludington for most of the summer for another pastor. Actually, he was at the ordination council, Gary Ridley, and he has a sabbatical coming. But I'm addressing the issue of peace. You see, too many Christians think that their marriage is about them, that it's about their happiness. Too many people think church is my choice. And I can go to church, and when I get tired of these people, I'll go find a better breakfast buffet somewhere else. That's the way. Come on. This is at least in the United States. Maybe in other places too. A lot of people jump churches. I lived in, I pastored in one church for 42 years, and I knew people in our community who had been to 5 different local churches. Not just for one visit, but for a period of time, something happens, another period of time, something happens. That's more common than you think. And you see, what happens is they don't realize that we are supposed to be stewards of our relationships. Our oldest son, when he was married a few years ago, he was the last of our 3 to get married. But as I had the privilege of helping lead the ceremony, he wrote some vows and we talked about them, but this included part of his vows. Ben said to Lindsay, I make these covenant vows before God and these witnesses, and I will keep them so that honor will come to Jesus and that the world may know that he was sent from the Father. You see, that's not in most vows in weddings. You know, I challenge couples, write some serious vows. I've written some serious vows. There's only been a couple of couples who've used them because they're pretty long. But part of it is to say, no, I realize that in Ephesians chapter 5, when it says about husbands and wives and the relationship between them, who's it really about? He says, this is about Christ and the church. In heaven, we won't be given in marriage. But our marriage is part of the sack that holds the treasure of the gospel. Our marriages are supposed to be as spirit-filled unity expressors. I don't know if that's a good word, but you get the idea. That they're showing the world that just like the people who love Jesus that I knew, and I said, I want what is in their family. I grew up in a pretty good family, but didn't know Jesus, but I saw something in their family. And church is the same way. Do you know how confusing it is to unbelievers that they look at churches that split and people who treat church like it's no different than saying, I'm going to go to Meijer or I'm going to go to Walmart or I'm going to go to Wendy's or I'm going to go to Taco Bell or wherever you're going to go. He says, when people treat church like that, when we are supposed to be a covenant community with each other, then they look and say, the gospel must not be true. They can't even get along with each other. Now, don't misunderstand. Conflicts will always be there. Culture conflicts. I don't understand what you mean when you say that. We hurt each other. But we've been forgiven. And so can we not forgive as we have been forgiven? Can we not try to seek first the interests of another rather than just our own? Do you see, we're stewards of our relationships. We're stewards of our time. Our time, I love the way Paul puts it in Philippians. He says, if I'm going to stay around here, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live on in this flesh, what that means fruitful labor to me. Paul says, I'd rather go and die and go be with Jesus because it's going to be better. I sometimes say to people, you know, when going through a hard time, I said, this too shall pass. And if not, I will. And that will be glory for me. And they go, huh? But you see, if you understand that, so I'm retired. What does that mean? Where is that in the Bible? I've had one person bring something to me that the priests were supposed to change jobs at age 50. And he was trying to say that he should retire at age 50. And I was like, okay, I think you're taking the text out of context here. But the premise was, it wasn't the priests stopped doing things, they just stopped doing all the butchering for all the sacrifices. You see, retirement, is this my time? No, it's still his time, right? And so if I understand that, that's part of what's been entrusted to me. We start to recognize that too often we make life about us. And there's a story of a guy, this is back in the 1800s, a famous cricketer. I had to learn cricket when I went to Guyana, because they said, you want to play? And I go, I have no idea what you're all doing out there, okay? Because it's not an American game. I didn't know cricket, but maybe some of you are from backgrounds that know cricket. And, you know, I had to learn what an over was and all. Anyway, so all that stuff. But this guy, you know, if you go to England, there's some of the British, you know, former British colonies, cricket's a big deal. India, all that. Cricket's, I mean, like, the big, big deal. And you look at that, and this guy was world famous. He was getting wealth and all this. He had come to faith in Christ, or at least heard the data points of the gospel at a Moody campaign. D.L. Moody, who from Chicago fame, had gone to England and he presented the gospel. But the problem was that nothing changed. He had heard the gospel and said, that sounds great. I don't have to pay for my sins. I don't have to go to hell. Who wants to go to hell? I don't want to go to hell. And yet his brother challenged him and said, you've had a weak response to the gospel. Maybe you've believed in vain. And then as someone else presented this to him and challenged him, especially his brother, this man said, I got down on my knees and I did say thank you to God for what he had done for me in the gospel. And right then and there, joy and peace came into my soul, and I knew then what it was to be born again, and the Bible, which had been so dry, suddenly became everything. Why? Because it was God's word to him. This same man, suddenly, with all the fame and power and all that stuff that came to him as a world-class athlete at the time, wrote these words that some of you know. But he understood that he was a steward of what God had given to him. He says, only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. As we think about it, isn't he reflecting Colossians 3? Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, we are entrusted with our time. We're entrusted, every one of you who have trusted Christ, you're entrusted with your spiritual gifts. There should never, if everyone in the church understood that God has given and distributed the gifts, it says so very clearly in 1 Corinthians, to each, everyone is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. And it's the Holy Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Which means that the Holy Spirit, who's ultimately in charge of giving the power to the church, says, guess what? I've apportioned spiritual gifts. And so when things don't get done at church, it's not because John can't go any faster. It's because some of us are not acting like we've been entrusted with spiritual gifts. We will give an account for our spiritual gifts. And they may be a lot of different things. There's a whole lot of different gifts listed in the New Testament, and people have wrestled it through. And I don't think any list is comprehensive, and they're never in the same order. No gift is on every list in the New Testament. So I think they're example gifts, but they've been entrusted. And we've been entrusted with our money, our wealth, haven't we? You know that. Some of the texts that came earlier in the service certainly fit with that. Back in the Old Testament, King David, when he's giving this huge offering, he says the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, with a whole heart they offered freely to the Lord. David would say, riches and honor come from you, God. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. He goes on in the prayer and says, for all things come from you, and from your own we have given you. So when we give financially to the work of the ministry, which I think starts with your local church, I believe you should give a tithe to the ministry of the church that you have covenanted with. Now, if you want to go beyond that, give more. Okay, go elsewhere. But I believe, it took me a long time to come to that, because I was always like, well, give as the Lord leads you and all that. Well, a good baseline, 10%. You say, I don't want to be a legalist. Okay, give 9.8%. Give 10.2%, okay? But start there. Why? Because it's a check on our hearts. It's a check to remember that our money, why did God give us money? So that I have money, so that I can do stuff with it. That's why God gave us money. No, he gave us money. He gave us our bodies. He gave us our relationships. He gave us our time. He gave us our spiritual gifts so that we could carry the treasure. The rest of it all is to carry the treasure. And when you forget that the greatest treasure is the gospel, then we're going to get things twisted around. I don't know if that's... Stop now, Gary, but I'm almost there. Just let me land the plane here, okay? I think the illustration of the bag and the money makes sense because I think it's really easy for us to focus on the bag. Be a good steward of your money, your time, your spiritual gifts, your bodies, your relationship, all those things. But like in this picture, you know, this is a coin purse, porcelain thing. We don't own it, but I found a picture of it. I've been into a lot of our antique stores. That was a season in our life. Kathy liked antiquing, so I learned to antique. Not that we bought a lot, but we looked and stuff. Now we go into stores and go, how can that be an antique? I had that, but that's because you're old, okay? But this is a coin purse. You see, they made a lot of the purse, not of the treasure inside the purse. And when you and I do that, we are tempted to make an idol of other things. When we lose sight of the gospel being the treasure, when you lose sight of your marriage and your family being about exalting Jesus, I've seen too many people who say, yep, family first. No, Jesus first. And when you get that wrong, you'll get it wrong. As soon as I have what I need, then I'll start to give. That's not the way it works. You honor God by faith. And so we start to understand, and I hope you understand, that my hope is that we wouldn't give into these things, that we wouldn't be daffy about it. I don't know if any of you grew up watching cartoons. I did, part of my education. No, there was a character, Daffy Duck. Some of you know him. And there's this one scene, and I'll never forget it, because Daffy was just greedy and wanted stuff for himself. And he ends up being shrunk down to just little teeny, and he has a pearl. And he goes inside the clam shell or the oyster shell, and he's got the pearl, and he's going, it's mine, it's mine, mine, mine. And the little oyster shell closes on him. You see, it's too easy for us to go, it's mine, this is my body, I can do with it what I want, this is my time, this is my money, this is my... No, it's His. It's all His. As the scripture says, we have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay, to show that we have the surpassing power, that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. My friends, we have been blessed. Why? So we can bless. So God can bless us more. So we can bless more. And I want to encourage you, this is not the health and wealth gospel. This is giving of yourself sacrificially. What is love? I'm trying this definition on for size. Love is giving of yourself even sacrificially for the good of another person. It has very little to do just with feelings. It's a lie that our culture has. To love is to recognize that we've been entrusted with things and we give them sacrificially for the good of another. My prayer is that as you recognize all this, that indeed maybe you do what Kathy did. It's a simple thing. Maybe you'll take a post-it note, you'll put something on your screensaver on your phone, you'll put it over your computer monitor, and you just say, Lord, remind me that everything I have has been an entrustment from you. And because of that, I'm accountable. Now, this message could become a real burden because you go, oh man, I'm accountable. I mean, I think of Jim and accounting. Oh, accountable. I've got to give an account. Oh no, I wasn't enough. I couldn't do it. You know what? I don't think when Jesus gives you the talents and the minas and the responsibility he gives to you, I don't think he's saying, here, go and fail. That's not who Jesus is. I believe Jesus has given us what he's given to us, including the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, so that you and I can have our best year yet. And maybe someday we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of your Master and Savior. That's my prayer for myself and for you. Let's pray. Father, it all belongs to you. Thank you for entrusting me with this brief opportunity just to stir up my brothers and sisters. Lord, I have no idea what the financial state of the church is here. I'm sure probably everybody's giving generously and that the finances are strong. And I don't know what the state of the ministry is here and whether all the ministry opportunities are being fulfilled the way you want, but I hope they are. And I don't know if people are giving their time and their relationships with each other are marked by such gospel fluency that the world around would look and say, look at those people who go to Crossway Multinational. They love each other. Really, they give of themselves sacrificially for each other's good. I wonder what they have. And then, Lord, we will make much of the treasure of the good news of the person and work of our Savior Jesus. Father, bless us so we can continue to bless others even more. We love you, and I thank you again for this chance to share. In Christ's name, amen.